All right, testing, testing, 1, 2. Looks better than last week. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
All right. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 6 and John 13, we're going to be in those two passages today. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And then now, Michelle and Mirabel have brought us lunch, so now we're going to have to smell that through the whole service. It smells really good, so I'm already getting hungry, but we'll press through, right? All right, while you're looking for those passages, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Now, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through these passages. They're familiar passages, and maybe we gloss over them and we don't apply this to our lives. So, Lord, speak to us through these passages of Scripture today. And, Lord, as always, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room, and there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in here today. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, as I had mentioned last Sunday, I'm going to start this year off by giving a series of messages to just help us get the new year off on the right foot. Last week, I did a sermon on restoration. We built a strong theology that God restores all things. And God even loves to restore things better than they were before. We looked at countless scripture passages last Sunday where we saw God restore something and he made it even better than it had been before. And so I encouraged all of you, rather than make New Year's resolutions, I encouraged you to instead make a list of things that you would ask God to restore and then watch him begin to move into those situations and bring restoration. Amen? This week I want to talk about serving. Yes, serving can help you get your new year off on the right foot. Just put that out there because you're all like, oh, serving, really? Really, Pastor? Yes, serving will help you get your new year off on the right foot. I want to show you a quote. I saw this quote probably 20 times this week, and I thought it was interesting because I had planned on preaching on serving for a long time, and then this week I kept seeing this quote all week long. Nope, that's a song, Stephen. Computer is having a mind of its own today. There you go. You will never truly feel connected to a church until you begin to serve in it. Attending helps you grow spiritually, but serving allows you to fulfill your God-given purpose. I love that. I have had so many people come to me over the years, yeah, we're leaving your church because we didn't find any friends. We didn't have any connection. I'm like, well, did you serve? No. You will never truly feel connected to a church until you serve in it. Amen? You see, serving helps us find and walk in our God-given purpose, and then serving also helps you connect and make deep friendships. And as I look at this church, I think about the worship team. I think about the incredible friendships and relationships on the worship team because they serve together in a more intimate way, right? And I think about we served at the food pantry. All those people that come very faithfully to the food pantry, there's an intimate connection there that you don't get in the broader church. So serving helps you find that connection to other people. And serving also helps you grow in your relationship to the Lord. Here's the thing. Serving also helps you find joy. See, you can go to the graphic that's in there if the computer will let you. This is from the old philosopher Tagore. I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted and behold, service was joy. So this is how serving will help you get your new year off on a better foot because you'll find some joy in it. Did you have fun at the food pantry yesterday? Yeah. So does anybody here want more joy in their life?
Yes.
All right. Key is serving. And I'm not saying that to you because you already serve a ton, but so this is a great way to get our new year off on the right foot. Serving also advances the kingdom of God. There's this old saying in the church that says 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. That ship sailed a long time ago. It's like 5% of the people are doing 95% of the work. But that's not biblical. That's not a biblical model of church, and that's also not sustainable, and it hinders the advance of the kingdom. All right? So let's look at this passage in Acts, and then in a bit we'll get to John 13, and see if we can get a better idea of servanthood. All right? Let's start with Acts 6:1 in the NIV. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Let's see what the NLT is in there. Let's look at that too. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The God-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called the meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. All right, let's pick this apart. It starts by saying that the church was growing. In the NIV, it says the number of disciples was increasing. But the Greek word translated here should be seen as multiplying. This was fast growth. So the NLT, Stephen put up the NLT of verse 1. It says rapidly multiplied. So in this moment, as Luke is recording this in the book of Acts, the church is rapidly growing, okay? But then there's also this accusation of favoritism. The NLT says rumblings of discontent and discriminated against. The verse also explained what some of the activity of that early church was, and it was feeding the widows. But the complaint of favoritism, as it comes to light, it shows what the real problem was. While the church was growing rapidly, more people were not stepping up and serving. It's not so much that favoritism was taking place as there weren't enough people to serve everyone in need. Let's go to verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So it starts out by saying the 12. So it becomes clear that the original 12 were still doing they were the ones that were still doing all the serving, okay? Now, while it may be cool to have your food served to you by the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, it's not very practical for a rapidly growing church, right? It just said it was rapidly multiplying, but Peter and Paul are still the ones serving the food? Like, what? Come on. So the 12 disciples quickly realized that the problem was there weren't enough people to serve. Here's the best part of this. They give no attention to the accusation of favoritism and discontent. Do you see that? They accuse them of being discriminatory and showing favoritism. The apostles ignore that and get to their real point, well, there's just not enough people serving. So when you come to me and you complain about stuff, I'm going to ignore it and ask if you're serving. I love how the verse ends. It says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. NIV. NLT. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. This is where we're still at in the church today, 2,000 years later. The pastor and a few people do everything, but that's just not very sustainable as it was here for them. And it's not sustainable or practical for church growth. And beyond just the idea of it's not sustainable for church growth, if you want relationships, people often come to church for relationships, but then they don't serve. Serving is where you're going to find the relationships, okay? And it also doesn't leave much time for the people in charge, the pastor and the small leadership team, to do the things they're supposed to be doing, which is preaching the word, right? So we must restore biblical church, biblical servanthood, and that's my aim today. Now, of course, this is not unique to our church. The American church as a whole has this problem. Church is not about what the pastor or the leadership team can do, just like the 12 apostles just pointed out here. The church belongs to all of us. So how did the modern church get here to this place where 5% of the people are doing 95% of the work? Well, I believe the entertainment model of the church is a key factor here. You see, we live in an entertainment-driven culture. When you go to a movie or a sports game, you don't have to do anything, right? You just show up and you sit there and you watch. You go to a movie, you go to a play, you go to a musical, you go to a football game, you just sit there and watch. You don't have to do a thing. That has become so our culture. When we show up at church, that's what we do. We just sit there and we watch the pastor get harried and frantic, and we don't do anything. This entertainment culture has been carrying over to the church, and that's why the church is not seeing the kind of serving that we see happening in Scripture. So, but now we've got to ask the question, but why here in this scene in Acts were there not enough people serving? Because they didn't have an entertainment culture. right? They didn't have football and Netflix and all that stuff when the apostles were doing this. But we get a few clues in the first verse here. It's important to note that Luke points out that it was the Hellenistic Jews who were the ones complaining. Stephen put up verse 1 in NIV. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews were the ones that were to complain. Hellenistic Jews were people who practiced the Jewish faith, but were still holding on to their Greek culture and tradition to such an extent that they became known as Hellenistic Jews. That's what the term Hellenistic means. They're not native-born Jews, and they're holding on to their Greek culture so tightly that they were identified. They were always identified as Hellenistic Jews, not just Jews. So, like, today, we might be able to say the lazy Christians. Just always identify those people that the lazy Christians, the entertainment Christians. It's a negative term. For them to be referred to as Hellenistic Jews, this was a negative thing. They were being said, you're known way more for your culture than you are for how you follow the Jewish faith. Now, part of this was language-based because they only spoke Greek, not Hebrew. The NLT, Stephen, go back to verse 1 of NLT, please. This points it out. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. Language was certainly a part of it, but culture was a much bigger part of it. They had converted to a form of Judaism, but they had not fully given themselves to God and were still holding on to their Greek culture, so much so that that's how they're identified. But we can easily identify this as a form of syncretism. If you've got another name in front of that, that's syncretism. They had been taught and conditioned to dislike and even despise the Hebrews. So their accusations of favoritism or discrimination are born out of their culture where they were sort of brought up to hate the Jews. But now they've become Christians and are in the church, but they still can't shake this term of Hellenistic. So they've moved from the Jewish faith to being Christians now, but they're still being identified as those lazy Christians. I wonder if the same is true for us today. After all, human nature is the same, right? It was the same as it was then. We have a lot of people who have converted to a form of Christianity, but they've not fully given themselves to Jesus and are still holding on to the culture of their day. You see, in our day, syncretism isn't so much a blending of faith and religions as it is a blending of faith and culture, like it was with the Hellenistic Jews. Normally, the word syncretism means you're taking a bunch of different faiths and you're blending them all together. I believe a little of this, little of this, little of this. And I'm holding all that, rather than just Jesus, okay? So when they were identified as Hellenistic Jews, what they were saying is, yeah, you've taken some Judaism, but you've taken a lot of your Greek culture and you're blending them together. Is the same true of us today? You've taken entertainment-driven culture, you love going to the movies, you love going to the sports games, and now you've brought that together with your faith in church. I think if any of these apostles were here today, they would want to put a term like Hellenistic in front of the word Christian. We've blended the practice of our faith with our entertainment culture. Here's the irony in the passage of Acts. It's the Hellenistic believers that are the ones complaining that their widows were not being served, yet they didn't offer to help with the serving. That's not the heart of Jesus. If they had a servant's heart, if they had the heart of Jesus, they would have never brought forth those accusations of favoritism and discrimination. They make this accusation of discrimination, but then they don't offer to do anything about it. Right? My mom used to have this expression. She said, never complain unless you're willing to be part of the solution. And so I've learned to shut up a lot of the times if I don't think I can be part of the solution. But see, they just expected someone else to do it. They came to the apostles and said, hey, our widows aren't getting served. And they just expected that someone else was going to take care of that. But they never offered that. Hey, how can we pitch in serving our own widows? You see, the church in our day is the same way. Everyone expects someone else to serve and will be quick to complain when their needs are not met. But they don't offer to help. People come to me all the time, oh, pastor, this is not getting done. That's not getting done. We need to do this. We need to do that. I'm like, you want to help? No. Well, therein lies the problem. So what do we do? Well, guess what? Jesus set an example for us. Jesus showed us how to take care of this. He's good that way, isn't he? Let's go to John 13. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Who wants blessings in their life? Jesus just told us how to be blessed, didn't he? Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and we kind of miss this. You see, this task was usually reserved for the lowest person in the household, the lowest slave, the lowest servant, or sadly, the lowest woman in the household. Whoever was just the lowest of the low in that household would have to come and wash feet. And so Jesus, who says, hey, I'm your master and I'm your Lord, he has lowered himself as low as he can go to put a stop to this cultural practice. Jesus is demonstrating a heart attitude that anyone can serve. What Jesus did here in washing their feet was scandalous. Everybody in that room blushed and turned red. They're like, oh my gosh, you can't do that. A man can't get down and wash feet. They were utterly scandalized by this. And then he says, yeah, you better do the same thing. When was the last time you served in a way that was scandalous? If we're going to call ourselves fully converted disciples of Christ, then we need to follow his example and teachings, and not follow the ways of the Hellenistic believers or the entertainment-driven church, but to serve the way Jesus served. You see, Jesus did not mean for us to literally wash each other's feet, as some denominations do. In the South, there's a denomination, I think it's the Free Will Baptist. They wash feet on a regular basis. That misses the point. Jesus was saying, I want you to serve in a way that is scandalous in your culture. There is a Vineyard Church in Duluth, Minnesota. They, for a long time, had this standing policy that if you wanted to be a leader, you had to clean bathrooms for 6 months first. And they would watch your attitude while you did it. They weren't as concerned about how well you did cleaning. They just watched your attitude. Are they cleaning these bathrooms with the Jesus attitude? That was the litmus test for being a leader in that church, is you had to clean the bathrooms for 6 months. Let's go to verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Well, what example is that? Go against culture. Go against the tide of the lowest slave serving and being the only one to wash feet. To serve in other ways that are scandalous. To have a heart attitude that is the main thing. In our culture, that's moving away from entertainment. Moving away from this idea that I can just show up at church and sit there and it's going to be okay. The pastor will carry the whole load. I just have to sit there. That's what Jesus is telling us to follow. Move away from that model into something that is scandalous in serving with a hard attitude. The verse ends with Jesus commanding us to do the same, to go low and serve. In the Greek grammar, it's emphatic. He's not making a casual suggestion. It's actually a command. Now, of course, we see the same idea in other places of Scripture. I'll briefly build theology by looking at another verse. Stephen, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom to many. You know, so often in our day and age, we talk about how to be a Christian is to be more like Jesus, right? We hear that all the time. I want to be more like Jesus. Well, how that walks out most of the time is what you post on social media. oh, look how much like I'm like Jesus because of this great post I just made. No, when he says, be like me, he's like, I came to serve. I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I came to wash your feet. I came to do something that is scandalous. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, yes, to die on a cross, to save us from our sins, but he came to earth to show us what it is to serve. So why is serving in our day so hard? I think the reasons for us might be different than it was for the Hellenistic believers of Acts. Culture is still an issue, as we've just looked at, but I think fear is probably also an issue that holds people back from serving today. Oftentimes, I see this all the time. People think they can't do it. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have the skills. But skills can be taught. If you're willing, I can teach you anything. James and I were just talking before the service. You can learn anything from a YouTube video. I learned how to reprogram my BMW from a YouTube video. I don't have to take it to a dealership and have them use their special tool. I learned how to do it on YouTube. So don't be afraid about not having the skills. You can be taught anything. It's the servant heart attitude that matters, right? The second thing I see all the time is people think they're not good enough. If you think that you're not good enough to serve, it's an insult to the cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to make us his righteousness. If you are in Jesus, you are good enough to serve. He dealt with all that stuff, right? We don't have to let the shame and the guilt prevent us from serving. Jesus took care of that. Am I preaching yet? And the third thing I see all the time is people don't think they have time. Oh, I don't have time for that. It's just a matter of priorities, isn't it? Because you do have time to binge watch Netflix. I've seen you. I hear your laughter. You find time for what you value, and Jesus valued servanthood. To the point where he left the kingdom, he left heaven to come to earth to serve. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, found time to serve. Right? Here's another thing we need to keep in mind. These acts of service that we need in the church are gifts given by God. Why is that important? When it's a gift, then it isn't something that we do on our own strength. It becomes supernatural. Right? I want to very briefly look at Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You notice the heart attitude is what's emphasized here, right? Look at some of the gifts listed here. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to others, leadership. Now, maybe your gift isn't listed here, but the principles are still the same. It's the heart matter. Here's what I want to see. You know what I want to see? I want to see someone with the humility and the love of Jesus to go in and clean the toilets and then come out and prophesy to the church. You see, if you come to me and you say, oh, I want to prophesy to the church first, I'm like, go clean the toilets because I don't know where your heart is. And that'll kibosh the prophecy because you're just going to walk out the door and not clean the toilets. But all of these gifts, they're needed in the church right now, but they're needed with the right attitude, the right heart attitude. I'm not going to talk about the gifts specifically because I taught about that in my gifts class. So I won't cover it more, but there are people sitting here in this room with the gifts that God has given them that are needed in the church right now. But there has to be that, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve with the right attitude, and I'm going to serve in a way that's scandalous. Here's just an example. There used to be a family in our church that they were having a bit of a financial hard time. The man came to church one day, and he was really upset that the exhaust fan in their bathroom had broken, and they didn't have the money to fix that. I went, oh, that's an easy fix. What time can I come by? And so I just went over to his church one afternoon. It took me 5 minutes to fix the exhaust fan in his bathroom. That's kind of a scandalous way of serving, right? Go to someone else's house, take their exhaust fan in the bathroom apart and clean out all the gunk in there and fix it. Here's another passage I want to look at very briefly. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has placed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. You see, here's the thing. People look at those and they're like, oh, God, give me the miracles. Give me the healing. Give me the... People are always clamoring for the sexy ones, if you will. But who's going to clean the toilets? Who's going to go in and clean the toilets, then come out and prophesy? Lord, put me in a place where I can clean the toilets so I have the platform to prophesy on. Because your prophecy means nothing to me if you're not cleaning the toilets. Here's another verse that shows us how we are to serve. Ephesians 6, 7. Serve mildly, as if you were serving the Lord. What does it say? Serve wholeheartedly. A literal translation of the Greek word would be serve with good eagerness. But of course, the key here is to serve others as if you were serving the Lord directly. I think that's where we miss it, because when we're serving other people, we have to understand, I'm actually serving the Lord. Right? These gifts we have received from God are forms of His grace, and His grace is to be shared. Not only does this improve our own spiritual life, but it helps restore the power and the effectiveness of the church. It says there's also a reward. Think of verse 8. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So as we serve wholeheartedly, God says that there will be a reward. Guess what? The reward is joy. And there's something else going on. Notice Paul is telling the slave that they are to serve each other in the context of the church. All week long, they may have been working for a slave master, but when they come to church, Paul, you're still supposed to serve. Paul is telling the slaves that at church on Sunday, they are to serve the one who is also their master during the week. So guess what? We don't get to show up and say, well, I had a really busy, hard week. I don't have to serve today. Paul's telling the slaves to serve their masters. Think of it. That's scandalous. That master might have beat you that week, but when you come to church, you're supposed to serve him, because that's what Jesus did. I'm going to read two more scriptures and then read a short story and we're done. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you, how many of you? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. So as we serve, we're stewarding His grace. Next one is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. That's how we are able to serve our slave masters, right? I want to read you an interesting little story. I'd quoted this book a few weeks ago for something different. It's a book by Wayne Cordero called Sifted. You know, there's a scripture where Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Well, Wayne Cordero took that concept and wrote a whole book about what does it mean to be sifted by God, by Satan. This is just a quirky little anecdotal story he had in here, but it's fun as it relates to this idea of serving. Some years ago, a sour-looking man came to one of our New Hope services and found himself a conspicuous spot on the front row. He crossed his arms and glued them there for the whole service. Seeing his demeanor and enjoying challenges, I set myself to winning him over. But my best anecdotes fell flat, and my finest illustrations went unnoticed. At the end, see, that's his problem. He was trying to be entertainment, wasn't he? At the end of the message, I gave people an opportunity to receive Christ. I usually ask people to close their eyes and bow their heads, but he remained rigid, eyes wide open, and arms still folded. The service concluded, and I breathed with relief as he got in his car and left. The following week, however, he returned. Same seat, same posture, same response. Then the next weekend arrived, and so did he, like a reoccurring migraine. I gave the best of my humor, uncorked my top illustrations, and really pulled out the dog and pony show. I called on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to somehow minister to this naysayer, but the results were the same. No change, no response, no nothing. After the last service, as I was visiting with some congregants, this man came to me and asked if he could have a word. I consented, and we walked off to the side. He said, I have made a decision to make this church my home. I stood frozen. A bittersweet moment of ambivalent fear. Wonderful, I managed to say with inflection. I'm happy for you. Oh, it's not because of you, he said. Great, I managed to say. That inspires me. Do you know why, he said to me? It's because of the servants here. You see, I came 3 weeks ago because I had heard about this church. I didn't believe anything people told me, so I came to check it out for myself. And at first, I thought you had a plastic smile. No one can be that happy. So I came the second week to see if it was still there. Then I figured the third week, I'd check out the people. I was talking with some of the volunteers here, and when I turned to leave, I slipped. I missed the curb and stumbled toward a stone wall. I couldn't catch myself. But one of the young men dove to catch me, sacrificing himself as I fall on him instead of the stone wall. He tore his shirt, but was concerned only with my welfare and not with his injuries. He said it was such a blessing for him to see that I was uninjured. It was at that point that I knew this church was the real thing. That's why I'm making it my church home. Jesus is always found among those who serve. If there are no servants and we're just performers, people will be hard-pressed to see the one who serves by serving and redeeming them. They will see videos and descriptions of him and hear messages that espouse him, but without sacrificial service, the real Jesus will be hard to spot. Once, when many of our church leaders were gathered, I asked them, how many greeters do we have here? 20 people raised their hands. I then asked, how many ushers? 30 lifted their hands. I continued, how many custodial workers do we have in the room? 12 identified themselves. I paused and said, what if we all greeted? We can all greet people, can't we? And what if we all ushered? If someone needs help and anyone else can do it, couldn't we? What if we all cleaned up? If there's a stray piece of paper, I bet we could pick it up without having to go through an orientation class that trains paper picker-uppers. Let's all be greeters, ushers, and cleaners. How's that? Here's the reason. If Jesus is seen among servants and only a few are serving, people will be hard-pressed to see Jesus when they come to our church. But if we enlist as servants, if we all enlist as servants, when people show up, they'll see Jesus. Right? So I'm not even asking people to necessarily sign up for specific serving roles. Just be servants. Here's the thing that bothers me. Let's say this chair is on fire, and I'm up here putting buckets of water on this chair to put the fire. People come to me, hey, Pastor, how can I help? Yeah. Get a bucket of water. Right? Just be servants. Come with an attitude of serving. I saw a great meme a while back. It said, if you have to tell people to carry the bricks, they're not the ones you can build with. Right? I don't have to give you a specific serving assignment. Just be servants. Come with a servant attitude. That's what Jesus is after. And it's not just here at church. It's when you go home. It's when you're at work. It's when you're at the store. Be servants. Have that as your fundamental heart value. Amen? All right. I'll stop screaming at you and we'll invite the worship team up.